Gracious God, we ask that you would be with us today, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would simply be with us. Lord, as we hear a tough passage for us to hear, as your scriptures challenge us and really call us to deeper faithfulness, we pray that you would be with us and that you would allow there to be an equal measure of comfort and grace and at the same time challenge and encouragement, that you would call us ever more to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. In ancient China, the people desired security from the barbaric hordes to the north. So they built the Great Wall of China. It was too high to climb over, too thick to break down, and too long to go around. Security achieved. The only problem was that during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. Was the wall a failure? Not really, for not once did the barbaric hordes climb over the wall, break it down, or go around it. How then did they get into China? The answer lies in human nature. They simply bribed a gatekeeper and then marched right through the gate. The fatal flaw in the Chinese defense was placing too much reliance on a wall and not putting enough effort into building character into the gatekeeper. And so the question for us, the deeper and more important question that we then need to ask is our character being developed as well? Are we growing in character? And be careful. In a book called The Road to Character, it says this: today, community service is sometimes used as a patch to cover over inarticulateness about the inner life. Not long ago, I asked the head of a prestigious prep school how her institution teaches its students about character. She answered by telling me how many hours of community service the students do. That is to say, when I asked her about something internal, she answered by talking about something external. Her assumption seemed to be that if you go off and tutor poor kids, that makes you a good person yourself. And so it goes. Many people today have deep moral and altruistic yearnings, but lacking a moral vocabulary, they tend to convert moral questions into resource allocation questions. How can I serve the greatest number? How can I have impact? Or worst of all, how can I use my beautiful self to help out those less fortunate than I? The book continues. Adams, like many of her contemporaries, dedicated her life to serving the needy while being deeply suspicious of compassion. She was suspicious of its shapelessness, the way compassionate people tended to ooze out sentiment on the poor to no practical effect. She also rejected the self-regarding taint of the emotion, which allowed the rich to feel good about themselves because they were doing community service. Benevolence is the twin of pride, Nathaniel Hawthorne had written. Adams had no tolerance for any pose that might put the server above those being served. Of course, this leaves us with a bit of a conundrum, doesn't it? Which comes first? Which is most important, our internal life or our external life? What we say, or what we do, or who we are. But what if we say something and don't actually do anything about it? Then which one is that? Is that who we are, what we say, or what we do? Does our character develop as we do things, or does what we do simply show our character? Put another way, are we good people simply by believing and saying we are? Is that enough? Or do you have to actually act good to be good? But just because you're doing the right things, is that enough? Especially if you might be doing them for the wrong reasons. Which brings us to our series today. Today's our third week working through the book of James. and our third week looking at how our faith addresses the struggles in life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how our faith can help us as we deal with the external hardships and challenges of life. Last week, we talked about how our faith also can address some internal challenges. We looked specifically at the issue of judging others, showing favoritism, and discriminating. But the bigger issue that we may need to look at today is, does our faith need to actually be living out? Does it have to be lived out in order to help us with these challenges and struggles of life, both external and internal? Today we're going to be looking really at an issue of integrity. Does what we say match what we do? Or only who we think we are? And should we change what we do so that it lines up with who we want to be? So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 14. James continues. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Amen. There is a lot we can and should talk about in this passage, because this passage seems to fly in the face of our Reformed understanding of salvation. I mean, we believe that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone. We don't have to earn our salvation, and truth be told, we could never merit nor deserve the grace and love of God. That said, we're not going to talk about most of that today, because that's a different sermon altogether. In fact, I'm going to save that. I send out an email on Tuesdays called Deep Roots. We're going to put a lot of that in there this week because it deserves a little bit more work than we can do in a sermon. So, and if you're not getting that email, you can check the box in the... There's instructions in the bulletin about how to do that. But we're going to save that for some other time. Today, what I really want us to dig into is the kind of faith that James is talking about. Because here's the thing, I'm struck by one word in that first verse that we read. It says, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds. Claims. In other words, someone might say they're a Christian. They may say they have a faith. They may say they believe all the things they're supposed to believe. They may even say that their faith is important to them. But according to James, if that faith isn't being lived out in action, if those beliefs aren't being made manifest in our lives, they might just be words. It might not be real faith, which of course might be troubling. As if that wasn't bad enough, James also says that a faith without faithfulness isn't even all that beneficial. Remember, part of the premise of the series that we're in is we're working to see how our faith can help with the challenges and struggles of life. But James seems to be warning us that if it's not a real faith, it also just won't be that helpful. So, for example, if your faith isn't being lived out very much, and a storm of life hits you, your faith may not be able to provide all that much stability or perspective like it should be able to. If you're having relationship troubles, but your faith isn't being lived out, you're not growing more humble and patient, your faith's not going to be able to help you through that struggle. If you come to a hard decision in life and your faith isn't shaping and informing your moral core, if your faith isn't your moral core, then those decisions that you make will probably be wrong. In fact, maybe this is part of the problem that we see in Christianity these days. Faith can provide deep community. It can provide communion with God. It can change our character. It can grow healthier families. It can redefine purpose and meaning, but only if you let it. And only if it's a living, vibrant faith. Only if it's real. And way too often it's not. Faith that isn't living is not living. Therefore, it's devoid of all the benefits of the faith. And this, I think, is James's point. Apparently, then as now, there were a lot of people who said they were Christians, but their faith only went that far. Their faith wasn't being lived out. They thought their faith was important. They claimed their faith was important. They maybe even used to have a faith that was important. But in the present, they weren't allowing their faith to shape their lives in any way. Their faith wasn't a priority. And then this then kind of creates a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because an unlived faith doesn't really do anything in life, and so it's easy to conclude that my faith isn't really doing anything in life, which means it's not really a priority, so I shouldn't do as much with my faith. And then you're not doing as much with your faith, so it stops doing as much in your life, which then it just keeps going. And again, this shouldn't be surprising, even if it is convicting. Because it's convicting to me. But then again, we recognize this from all manner of life. This is the same thing as saying, I ate a vegetable last week, and my blood pressure hasn't gone down, I haven't lost any weight, so you know what? I'm done with this diet. It didn't work. I'm going back to my normal diet. I went to the gym one time. I did not get stronger. I'm done. It doesn't work. It's like saying, 30 years ago I ran a marathon, and therefore I am a runner. Even though I haven't jogged, let alone run, for the last 29, can you say that? Can you still say, I am a runner, if you don't run? Is that, I mean, we can see the same truth in every other aspect of life except our faith. I may have a second grade Sunday school education of the faith, but that's not how I consider myself. At the end of the day, faith without faithfulness is probably not really faith. And James is telling us what we already know. That a faith like that is useless. It's just ineffective. A faith like that isn't living and it's not life-giving. A faith like that simply isn't real. Now, let's recognize no one of the faith sets out to have a weak or immature faith. That's not a goal, an aspiration. It's a product sometimes of just drift. We put our lives on autopilot for a time. We stop paying attention. And then slowly we start to slide. We get a little too busy, a little too distracted, a little too overwhelmed, a little too disconnected, and the next thing we know, our faith has lost its faithfulness. We've drifted. Which brings us to the real question and the real thing I want us to work on for the rest of this sermon. How do we add faithfulness back into our lives? How do we realistically bridge the divide between what I say I believe and how I actually live? How do I live out my faith today? How do I prioritize my faith again? As I reflected on James and these questions, my answer seemed to fall into two different categories. The first is that we need to simply constantly be evaluating our faith and our lives. That is, it is a constant struggle to avoid drift. The second answer of how we can dig back in, add faithfulness back into our lives, is as we remember the value of living out our faith. That as we see the value there, especially because faith is such a long-term game. I've read my Bible once, and I didn't become like Jesus, so the Bible didn't work. Or is it a matter of reading your Bible or praying for a long time that actually builds change into us? Therefore, you have to see that value. You have to see that end game to get you through those harder and drier times. So I want to talk about those two different categories. And we'll begin with the constant need for evaluation. Because it strikes me that living out the faith is more than a one-time decision. It's a continual sequence of decisions to follow Jesus. In each moment, during each day, throughout each week, in each month, and through the years, we strive to become more like Jesus by doing what he did and by living like he told us to live. And I'm not talking about becoming a Christian here, because Jesus did all the work there. Our faith is a gift from him. He put that into us. He saved us. That's what he did. That's what he does. That's who he is. But because of that gift of grace, we then are given the opportunity to choose Jesus in each and every moment. We're able to choose to be faithful, to live a life of faithfulness. In other words, our faith isn't supposed to just stay inside of us. It's supposed to be changing us. It's something that gets lived out. In fact, sometimes I think we have misdefined faith, and I think that's part of the problem. Most of us define faith as belief, or a system of beliefs, a set of beliefs. If you believe these different things, you have faith. Or we define faith as an overarching name for some of the different religions. What is your faith? Check one. Christian, Jewish, maybe Protestant, Catholic, one of those. But maybe a better definition of faith, and the one that James seems to be talking about, is the word trust. Faith is not simply a belief. Faith is a trust. And trust, by its very nature, gets lived out. A good example of this might be a trust fall. If you've ever heard of a trust fall, you stand on a ledge and there's a group of people underneath you and they all have their hands out and you fall back because you trust that they'll catch you. And the reason that we know you trust is because you fall and you allow them to catch you. Now, if you just stood on the ledge and you didn't fall, that would also show something. It would show you don't trust them very much. And therefore, you'd have to not call it a trust fall. You'd have to call it just standing there on a ledge or something. It's only a trust fall because you trust the group enough to fall so that they can catch you. In some ways, our faith is an act of trust. It gets lived out, or it's not really real. Sure, I trust you. I totally trust you all. I trust every single individual there. I'm going to go somewhere else. That's not trust, unless you're willing to fall. Therefore, James, I think his point is that we have to evaluate our faith by what we're doing or what we're not doing. But this also means that we can get better in our faith. We can grow our faith. We can work to do a little bit more today than we did yesterday. I can actively work to trust God more today. And little by little, my faith grows. As Coach John Wooden says, when you improve a little each day, eventually big things occur. When you improve conditioning a little each day, eventually you have a big improvement in conditioning. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but eventually a big gain is made. Don't look for the big, quick improvement. Seek the small improvement one day at a time. That's the only way it happens, and when it happens, it lasts. How has your faith been lived out in the last few days and weeks and months? And what does this say about your trust in God? What would James conclude about what you believe based on what you've done? I think this self-evaluation is critical for how we live out the faith, because it can get us back on track. It can remind us to choose again, even today, to keep following. The other thing that may help us to live out the faith better is to understand the value of it. Because at the end of the day, as we see something that has value, it will then have the strength to reshape parts of our lives. People adjust their lives in radical ways for the sake of their jobs, so that they can earn money because they see the value in money. So therefore, I will reshape my life around a job so that I can earn money because I see value there. People adjust their lives in radical ways for the sake of their kids and their grandkids, so they can help raise them to be good adults. Why? Because they see value in those little kids, in that family. People adjust their lives in radical ways for the sake of their health, adjusting their diets and lifestyles, because they see value in being alive and being healthy. And again, because of the value they see in something, they are willing to make changes in their lives so that the actions of their lives follow after their beliefs and their values. This is particularly important with those longer-term changes, because they take so much longer to appear. James points out that one of the advantages of faith is that it helps others out. James's first example in our passage is that if someone is in need and we aren't being faithful, that person simply goes without. They stay in want. And that's important for us to remember. Our faithfulness isn't just for us. It's not just for our own good, but it's also for the good of others. One of the benefits of faith and faithfulness is a strong community, but this can only be developed when people are giving of themselves to others. Without that, everyone is less. But James also hints at the fact that a faith without deeds is worthless, implying that there are some values that we may experience as we live out the faith. And really, we've already talked about a bunch of these throughout this sermon, but I think they're worth noting again. A lived out faith somehow provides a stability and a perspective when we go through hard times. Without that kind of foundation that it gets built when you're not in a hard time, you get washed all over the place. But a strong faith built in all the other times gets us through those, provides perspective. A lived faith deepens our character. It produces the virtues inside of us. We become better people as we live out our faith. That doesn't happen in the first day, but day after day. And finally, a lived faith grows us closer to God, the Creator, Jesus, the Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. A lived faith brings us closer to God. And really, that changes everything. As we remember these values, as we remember these reasons to live out the faith, we then allow them to reshape our lives. We live differently because of who God is and what God's done. And we strive to live out the faith we say we have, to follow Jesus now and then in the next moment, and then in the next moment, and whoops, I didn't do it there, but I'm going to do it in the next moment as well. And we string those moments together, and it becomes a life of faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for James, because James is a hard read some days. We thank you that James said what he said, even when sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because ultimately, James is trying to point us back to you. Trying to point us back to the reality that faith gets lived. That faithfulness is what we do. While our faith is a gift from you, out of your deep love of us, out of simply who you are, we then are called to be responders of that grace. And we do that by living out our faith. We do that by prayer. We do that by reading the scriptures. We do that with time with you. We do that by serving others. We do that by trying to be the hands and feet of God. So, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would spur us on, that we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, today, and even more so tomorrow, and even more so the next day. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.